Studying in Romans chapter 1 this morning, and we continue our study of gnosko, an experiential knowledge. But as we come into Romans 1, we find four different occurrences of words that are built off of that stem for experiential knowledge. And so we will see the use of an adjective, that which is knowable, and that's a knowable about God, and then we will also see the verb gnosko, to know experientially. And then later on in the down in chapter 1, we will notice also a noun for a full experiential knowledge, the actual knowledge, knowledge built upon knowledge, and then we will come to the verbal form, or actually a participle, if we have participles in here, but it's a participle of full experiential knowledge, epigenosko. And so we will be taking these in their context as we come into the study this morning. And when we look at this, we're going to see that it's used in a pretty negative context of mankind. We look at this in anthropology, and we also look at it in bibliology and evening school. When we look at the subject of Revelation, we're going to be starting off with a verse that deals with natural revelation. And that natural revelation is not enough to bring men to salvation, but it does let men know that God exists and that God is all-powerful. And they can see it, and so they can look at God's creation and see his power, and they can see that God is, and it's not the gospel. But before Paul gets to these verses that we're going to be looking at this morning, he does refer to the gospel. He doesn't give the gospel here, but he refers to it. And so we'll be looking at verses 18 through 32, but I will lead into it with verses 16 and 17 leading into verse 18. And so let's go ahead and we'll look to the Lord. We'll begin. Father, we're grateful for the morning, for each one that's here and for those who are online. We're thankful again that you have revealed those things to us that you wanted us to know, things that we can study, things that we can observe, and things that sometimes do relate to us in our daily living, and some things we can observe too, things that you have revealed about yourself, revealed about mankind. And as we move into this study today, we're thankful that it is your word, and the Holy Spirit within us is the one who guides us into truth. He's the one who illumines our minds to truth. And so we might be in tune to him as we begin. Amen. Now I want to begin back in verse 16 before we get into what we're dealing with today. But he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel concerning Christ." So that's the gospel of Christ. It's the gospel that concerns Christ. This is the gospel for initial salvation, 1 Corinthians 15:3-4, that Christ died for our sins at a point of time. He was buried at a point of time, but he was raised, and he's still risen today. Would be a perfect tense. He is alive today. And so that's the content of the gospel. And Paul says he's not ashamed of the gospel concerning Christ. He explains why. For it is a quality of God's power. It isn't all of God's power. It doesn't have an article here, so it just says it is a quality of God's power unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And so by faith, we believe the gospel as the Holy Spirit ministers to us and gives us that faith, convinces us, and we believe. Well, that's how we're saved. Paul is not ashamed of that gospel because it is the power, a quality of God's power unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, the non-Jew. And so thankful for that last part. Most of us probably aren't Jews, but it does reach out to, it started with Jews on the day of Pentecost, and it continued on, and then non-Jews began to believe, and eventually more non-Jews than Jews believe. But he's not ashamed of this gospel that he's preaching. And he goes on in verse 17, for in it, he says, is a quality of God's righteousness, or by it we could say, for by it is a quality of God's righteousness revealed. It's being revealed out from faith into faith as it stands written. The righteous. Now the word just here is just the same word for righteous. And it is the word righteous. The righteous shall live. How do you live? By faith. And so the reason I come back here is to demonstrate something that Paul is making a contrast here. He speaks of the righteousness of God. And he says how the righteousness of God is being revealed. And it comes as a result of the gospel. The righteous shall live by faith. And so you're saved by grace through faith. Faith is involved in initial salvation. But our continuous salvation and present tense salvation, we live by faith. And so the just shall live by faith. And so he goes back to the book of Habakkuk to quote this, that the righteous shall live by faith. Now the next thing that we're going to see at the end of verse 18, you see on righteousness. And as you move down through here, Paul is going to be describing some unrighteous activity. And as he moves down, he describes the unrighteousness of man, and he's going to move down to verse, when we get down towards the end, in verse 29, he's going to give a list of things, not a complete list, but he gives a list of things that are unrighteous. And so you have about 22 or so things that are listed there in the next three, in 30, 31, or 29, 30, and 31, you have a list of things. And these are all unrighteous activities, unrighteous things. And so he's going to tell you something about unrighteousness. I will say this as we begin. You have a contrast between righteousness and a righteousness that comes from God. It's not a righteousness that we develop, but the righteous shall live by faith. And how are we righteous today? Now, in the Old Testament, they did act right according to the law as much as they could, but no man could do it. They had only a righteousness before men under law, but today we have a righteousness in Christ Jesus, and that goes back to the morning message subject of imputation. God's righteousness is imputed to us. God counts us to be righteous, to have acted rightly in his Son. And so that's where we are righteous, and we should behave righteously then. And so we should live as God the Father imputes us. He counts us to be righteous in Christ. That should affect our daily living. Now, as we come into the study, though, we're going to move into a section here. Paul drops back into the early human race, and he's going to describe some conditions back in the early race. And this is going to be before the call of Abraham, and this is going to precede Abraham's call and when he was saved, and it's going to go back to the human race, and it's going to go back to a day when God did appear to men. The pre-incarnate Son of God did walk with men literally, and he talked to them. And we have a lot of instances early on in Genesis where God walked with men, he talked with men, and he gave instructions to men. And so this preceded the law, but he's going to describe something of the unrighteousness of man. And even back then, they could go out and look up at the stars in the sky. They could look at the creation round about them, and they could see God's power, and they could see that God, what God is. They could see that God is, that he does exist. And they could see his Godhood as they would look around. And that's natural revelation. God did reveal himself, and he is revealing himself by his creation. And like I said, it's not enough to save a man. We still today need the gospel. And they had to believe, though, that God was. And they had to seek him out back in the early race. And we'll notice that when we get on into our study. But the thing that we see here is it's interesting. You have gnosto either in the simple form or in the compounded form of a full experiential knowledge. You find it in this chapter. So men, there was a knowledge that they had about God, and they, not only that, they knew God back then, because God met with men. And so they, as God met with them, men should have been changed. It should have had an effect upon their lives, but we'll see that it didn't. I want to state here that if you have a knowledge of God, when you know God, and if you know God, we don't know him as they did in the Old Testament. We have a different intimate relationship with God than they did then, but yet God did walk and talk with men. And he appeared to men in humanoid form or in other forms, but he did appear and manifested some of his, the fact that he is. But you could look around and see it. But the knowledge of God, it should affect one's life. And so it doesn't matter what kind of knowledge you have. If you have a head knowledge, an oida knowledge, it should begin to touch your life, how you live and how you behave. And if you experientially know God, as these people did back here, in a special way, and today we can come to know God through the scriptures and through our relationship with God, and we notice that eternal life involves knowing the Father and the Son in an experiential way. And so we can know him, but if you have that kind of a knowledge, it should affect how you live. Now the righteous, he said, they shall live by faith. And so that's how the righteous will live, by faith. But the unrighteous, well, they do their own thing. And these men these people who lived back at this time, they had a knowledge of God, but it didn't affect their lives. They were still very unrighteous, and the description of their lives is particularly unrighteous. And so as we move into the study, we're going to begin in verse 18. Verse 19 has the experiential knowledge. But as we look at verse 18 through 20, we will see the manifestation of the experiential knowledge concerning God as it's revealed by natural revelation. And so God was manifested himself through natural revelation. We'll go on down through verses 21 through 23, and we'll see how mankind, even though they knew God, they misrepresented God. And they misrepresented God, even though they had an experiential knowledge, but they misrepresented him and they compared him to the creation. And so we'll be looking at those verses, and then we come to the misinterpretation concerning God by their failure to approve of God in their full experiential knowledge, and it resulted in God giving them over. And so God gave them over, it says several times, and we'll be looking at those at least three times or so there. It says God gave them over. And so they did things that weren't proper to be done by man. And so they were involved in things, but that's because even though they knew God, they chose not to be influenced and to worship God and to serve God, and they definitely didn't glorify God, and they weren't thankful. They were very unthankful. And so, again, what you see back here about the group of people that Paul writes about, human nature hasn't changed. And so when we get down to the end of the chapter, to verse 32, we see the misguiding of their full experiential knowledge concerning the righteousness of God, and you see that they're worthy of death, and they also are seen to be those who approve of the ones who are practicing these kinds of things. And so they do kind of hang together, and so we'll notice that, but we need to move on and get into verses 18 through 20. And so in verse 18, Paul continues on, from the just shall live by faith, the righteous shall live by faith. He says, for a quality of God's wrath is being revealed out from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And so men, the righteous, they shall live by faith. But we see here the unrighteousness of men in contrast brought up, and it's a quality of God's wrath. Now the article isn't there, that does make a difference. If it was the wrath, then we could say that this would be the wrath of the great tribulation that God will pour out upon the earth, but it isn't. It's a quality of God's wrath that is being revealed. And so it's revealed against all ungodliness. Now in the Old Testament, there were neither godly nor ungodly, but you could, the lexicons like translated impious, but they didn't worship God, they didn't consider God, and so that they were, essentially, they were ungodly and they had unrighteousness. So the ungodliness and unrighteousness of men was something that was, involved their activity. Now these men, what they did, it continues on, and he says, who hold the truth, and I would say by unrighteousness. The word hold here, it comes from to have down, to hold down. So if you're holding it down, you're suppressing it, they're suppressing the truth concerning God. And so this is what they would do. They suppress the truth. And how did they do it? By their unrighteous activity. They were unrighteous. And so the unrighteousness, keep that word unrighteous in mind. It's going to come up later in the context, again, as we said it by way of introduction. But they suppressed the truth, and they did it by their unrighteousness, their unrighteous behavior. And they did so because that which may be known, that which is knowable concerning God, is manifest not in them. I would translate this among them. It's a little preposition in, which is translatable in. And many times, and most of the time, that's the basic idea. It's in them. But when it's used with the plural, it has the idea it can be among. And so it's among them. It was manifested among them. And he's going to go on and describe how it was manifested among them. And he goes on to explain, for God hath showed it unto them. The word showed, he manifested it to them. He made it clear to them. And he's going to explain how God manifested this to them, because that which is knowable, that which you can know about God, it was made manifest clear to them, as he explains in verse 20. Now he moves on to natural revelation. And so he has an explanation here. He says, for the invisible things concerning him from the creation of not the world system beginning following the murder of Abel, from Abel's day, Satan's baby, but this is the organized, orderly system, and dealing with the beginning, that goes back to the creation of the universe. And so sometimes this word goes back not just to the world system, but goes back to what God created, goes back to Genesis 1, verse 1, in a beginning, God created. What did he create? The heavens and the earth. He created the universe, the material universe. And so it goes back to that time, to the creation of the universe. And so it's what it was revealed then. He says they are clearly seen. And so you could say, while being clearly seen, being understood. This is a mental term, and it deals with the faculty of thinking, your mind. But they are understood, it says here, they're contemplated by the things that are made, the result of God's making. And so they could see, they're seen by the things that God made, by God's poema, by God's poem, so to speak. The only other place we refer to this, we see it in Ephesians 2:10. And here, it only occurs twice, but they are made even. And so these things that are made, we are the result of his doing or his making. We are his poema. We are his poem when we go back to Ephesians 2:10. But here it's looking at creation, at his creation, the material universe. We can go out just as they did and they looked up at the starry spaces at night, we can go out and look at those same stars that they looked at centuries and centuries ago, millennia ago. And we can look at the creation around about us, and we can see it, but it's manifest, and you can see what. And so what is knowable about God, it's something that's, it's made manifest, it's clear, made clear, and it's being seen and understood, contemplated by the things that are made. Two things here that they can see is, it says eternal power, and this is his always existing power. And I would translate it that way. It's not Ionios that we looked at with eternal life, but Ideos. It is something that always exists, but it's not going back into eternity past as Ionios, but it is something existing, and it's existing since God created it. And this goes back to eternity. I skipped back to the creation, but the creation manifests is always existing power. It's always existed. And that looks at God's omnipotence. And so when we consider God, you can see his power, though, by what he made, by what he created. And so you can, and everybody can see it. And not only that, it goes on and it says in the English translation, in the AV, it says, and Godhead. It doesn't manifest the Trinity, but this should be translated as Godhood. The fact that God is, and what God is, that God can, is the one who accomplishes this. He's the only one who can do these kinds of things, that has this omnipotent power, this omnipotence by which he created the material universe. And so this kind of leaves, it goes on to explain the result of this upon mankind, so that they are without excuse. They don't have a verbal excuse, a verbal apology. They have nothing to say about it, and that leaves them without excuse. So that's enough to leave man without excuse. And so it doesn't matter where mankind was on the face of the earth. They can look out, and no matter what special revelation they have, they're still without excuse. And they can see that there is someone behind all of this. Now that goes against the grain of human thinking. Man devises how everything just came to be out of nothing, by cells mutating, explosions, whatever, but you have all of it, but it makes no rational sense. But we do see that God is. We can see, and we can see that he is all powerful by natural revelation. We won't go back and look at it, but this does correspond with the 19th Psalm. And picking up and down around verses 1 through 6 or 7, it does also go through natural revelation there, where the heavens are declaring it, or they're telling the glory of God and the firmament and so forth, but we won't go back there. You do see that God, you can see, they can see, and so it leaves them without excuse. Now when it comes to God, it says that when it speaks of the invisible things of him, I did want to make a comment on the invisible things of God. Now you do have, what is God? John chapter 4 and verse 24, God is spirit. Now you can't see a spirit being, you can't touch spirit, but God is spirit as to the divine essence. God is spirit. I do want to take a look over at a couple of places dealing with the Son of God. But as we go back, it does refer to God as being invisible, 1 Timothy chapter 1. And it could be about verse 17, yeah. And so he says, now unto the King eternal, immortal, that is, he's not susceptible to death, he's invisible, the only wise God, is honor and glory into the ages, from the ages, and so he's invisible. You can't see God, but yet God does manifest himself by the result of his doing or his making. Now going over to chapter 6, we do find the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll just refer to verse 15. He's the King of Kings and King of those kings, Lord of lords. And then in verse 16, who only have immortality again, dwelling in the light no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen with discernment, nor can see with discernment. You can't really see God because God is invisible, but he dwells in light. And God the Son, in his resurrected glorified body, as the God-man, he's dwelling in the light, that no man has seen nor can see. And he says to him, is the honor and the power eternal? And he says he believes it. And so God is invisible. You can't see God. You can't go out and see God, but you can see what God has done. And when you see the natural revelation, you can't see God's omnipotence. And so God is all powerful, and he can speak, and he did. Going back to the Genesis chapter 1, he spoke things into existence. And so he spoke them into existence, and they came to be. And God saw that it was good, but God just spoke it into existence. He created all things. And so from the world system of mankind, where you can see natural revelation that God, by what God created, you can see his omnipotence, his always existing power, and his Godhood. Now, that's going to move us on. We need to move on down to the verse 20. And as we move into verse 20, we come to the revelation of God. We just read verse 20. Why did we do that? Verse 21 is where I'm going. But he gives you a cause for it here, that he says, because, and really it says on account that, or because of this is really what the because of is. Because of this, he says, that men are without excuse because of natural revelation. He says, having known God, and so this is gnosko in verse 21. He describes how they knew God by experience. And so, and there was a time, and again, this would have predated Abraham being called of God and before the nation Israel came to be and before the law. There was a time when he says, and it's an aorist passive here, participle. He says, having experientially known God. They did know God. But notice, a time when men knew God. I'm going to keep your finger here, and we'll go back to the book of Job for just a moment. And as we go back to Job, we'll go to Job chapter 21. And as we move into this, we want to look at 21 and verse 14. And then we'll look at a verse in chapter 22. But as we come here, he's describing mankind in Job's day. He says, therefore they say unto God, depart from us. So God did appear to man. God was around, but they didn't want anything to do with him. They said, depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. What is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what profit should we have if we pray unto him? And so they wanted nothing to do with God, and they wanted him to depart from them. Now over in chapter 22 and verse 17, you have something very, a similar statement again, which said unto God, depart from us. And what can the Almighty do for them? Yet he filled their houses with good things, but the counsel of the wicked is far from me. And so there were men who were wicked, as they are. It's a result of the fall that mankind, generally speaking, mankind did not want to have anything to do with God. I would suggest, and I believe that Job lived back, he would have been back in the early days, just before, maybe overlapping with Abraham just a little bit, but he would be a fellow who was referred to back in Genesis 10. He would be Jobab, who was moving around, and a man who was known in the genealogies back then. But he was, he preceded Abraham, and they call him Abraham when Abraham, after he believed, God separated his seed out from Abraham. He was, he would have lived back then. Now God did walk with men. And so before Job's day, I want to go back and take a look at some of the events that took place leading up to the flood. I want to go back to Genesis chapter 5 and verse 24. I hope your finger is still in Romans 1. We'll be back there pretty soon. But you have Enoch in verse 24. And this is a verse that we're familiar with. And Enoch walked with God. It doesn't mean that he was just he was spiritual. He couldn't be spiritual at the time. The Holy Spirit hadn't come. It wasn't just that he was living a Christian life, ordering his life, but he literally walked with God. And we take it literally. He says, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And so Enoch was a man who was did as he should have at that time, but he walked with God, and God took him. I want to take you back over to Hebrews 11. Keep your finger in Romans 1 again, but we want to go over to Hebrews chapter 11, and here we'll look at verse 6. And again, this takes us back. Verse 7 speaks of Enoch, and by faith, Enoch was transferred, we could say. He went from one place to another that he should not see death. And now we know that God removed him, not by physical death, but he did move him, but he didn't go up to heaven. The Lord Jesus is the only one, the first one to ascend up into heaven. But he says that he should not see death. And I'll continue on there. And was not found because God had translated him, he had transferred him. For before his translation or his transference, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Verse 6, that without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Those who diligently seek him. Now, Enoch walked with God. Now, we don't seek God today. You can see that in Romans chapter 3, down around 10 or 11, is one of those verses. But you men don't seek God today. But there was a day when men could seek God, when God was about, and they could seek him. This would be the pre-incarnate Son of God. He's the one who always was the one who bore God out before men to see, according to John 1:18. And so nobody has seen deity as deity, but God the Son did appear in different forms and ways to mankind. And so at this time, when Enoch was walking on the earth, you could seek him out and find him. And so he did, and he did that. Now, goes on to Noah. God did speak to Noah. I don't know how he appeared to Noah, but he did speak to Noah and gave him instruction before and after the flood. And so forth, God spoke to Noah. But there was a time when God did walk and talk with men. Now again, if you need to see that, God did appear to men. Jehovah did appear to men. You can jot down Genesis chapter 18. And in verse 1, you have Abram out in the plains of Mamre, and he's at the heat of the day, but he sees three men walking towards him. And they're men. He sees them as men. And they're walking. They come, he feeds them. And one of them turns out that it is Jehovah, as you read through the context there. But God did meet with men. And so there was a day when, back in Romans 1, verse 21, because of this, when they, having known God, what did they do then? They did come to a place where they could meet with God. They could seek him out and find him. And by faith, they would have faith that this was God here, but they glorified him not as God. And so when God was out was amongst the human race, when he did appear to them, they didn't glorify him as God. They didn't accept his opinion of himself as to what he was. They did not, and they didn't give him his just dues back for his opinion that he is God. And so they didn't glorify him as God. Goes on, neither were they were thankful. And we saw that in Job's day, they definitely weren't thankful, but yet God did bestow things on their households, good things to them. And they had all kinds of good things, but yet they wanted God to depart from them. But notice what happened to them as a result. But they became vain. They came to be without an aim, without, as the meaning of became vain. They were aimless in their minds, in their imaginations, it says, and that's the word for reasonings. And so in their reasonings, they had no direction, no aim. And they're foolish, and this is their foolish heart comes from the word understanding with an alpha privative, a little alpha A in Greek, but it negates the word. But and their foolish heart, their lack of understanding heart was darkened, but they were darkened so that they couldn't see things pertaining to God, and they couldn't see things with respect to the creation. Now, verse 22, I just need to keep moving. He says, professing themselves to be wise. They were asserting themselves that they were wise. They were giving their own affirmation that they were themselves were wise, to be wise. And so they thought they were pretty wise. Now, wisdom, God is the one who is wise. But these, they thought they were wise, but notice they became fools. And so they became moronic. They became stupid. They became morons. And we get our word moron from this word, fools. But this is what they became. And what they did, as moves on to verse 23, you do move into what the result of what they did now. They brought God down to the level of his creation. And so they changed. And so they made a switch here. They changed one thing into another. But what they changed was the glory belonging to the incorruptible, the undecayable God. And so God isn't like his created beings. They're corruptible. They can decay. He's not. And so as the eternal God, he is incorruptible. He's unchangeable. But God, they changed him into an image and likened to corruptible man. So you come back, what do? Instead of worshiping the God of creation, the creator, what do? They worship the creation. And so they made, what they did was they made idols and they worshiped images. And so they made God to be and likened him to be to corruptible, decayable man. So they made him like man. They made him like birds. They made him like four-footed beasts or quadrupeds. Made him a four-footed beast though. And they made him like creeping things, like reptiles. And so this became their God. They made God, they changed God, changed the image of God, what God is, which God is spirit, but they made God to be like God's creation. And so what they did was they changed the creator into something like his creation. And this is what they did by their handiwork. Now, what they did was they formed idols by their hands, but they had what they imagined God to be, but they did not worship God. They didn't glorify God, and they weren't thankful. And what they did was they became really pretty stupid. They were moronic as they changed God into the image, to an image like his creation. And so the result of this is seen as we move on down into the next verses. Now, in verses 24 through 27, we just saw that they misrepresented God by making him to be something that he was not. I'm just going to kind of surf down to verse 28, though, just to keep the flow of the context. And so he says, and God also gave them up to uncleanness. And how did he do so? Not through, but by the instrumentality of their lusts, their strong desires at their own, that come from their own hearts. And so they had strong desires, but because of their idolatry and what they did, it affected their behavior in some very negative ways. And so he goes on to say, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. And so they were doing things that were against nature, things that were totally wrong. And so we come into verse 25, and we'll just keep reading. He says, who changed? They exchanged the truth concerning the God. And what did they, how did they do that? They did it by the lie. Now it should have an article there. It doesn't have it in the English, but it goes back to the lie. The lie would take you back to Isaiah 14, verses 13 and 14. When Satan, he said, I shall be like the Most High. He's going to be like God. And so he's elevated up with pride, and he thinks he can be like God, like the Most High. John 8:44, he was the father of, he's a liar and he's the father of the lie. He's the one who started the lie that man can be like God. And so man and other creatures, they formed them, they made their gods and looked at God as though he was part of the creation. But then this thing, this is one of Satan's attacks that he can attack a believer with, is you can think you can be like God. And so you can live independent of God. You don't have to depend on God. You can be like God. But this was the lie into the lie. And what else did they do? They worshiped and served religiously the creation. And the word creature here, it should be the word creation. They served the worship and served the creation more than or rather than the creator, and the one having created. And so they created, they worshiped though that which God made rather than the God who made it. And it goes on to describe God as the one who is well spoken of. The word blessed here, he is well spoken of into the ages in the future, and he says he believes it. Amen. Now you move on and you come to another, because of this, on account of this. At the beginning of verse 26, it says, for this cause, on account of this, God gave them up. And so once more, it says that God gave them up into, when it says vile affections, these are dishonorable passions. And so they had passions, things that they, that really, it would hurt them to give them up. These were things that they just were driven to do, but they were dishonorable passions. For even their women, and this is a term for female, their women, and they did change, they exchanged the natural use into that which is against nature. And so it goes beyond nature. And so they didn't do what was natural. Now what he's describing here, he's dealing with those who were being homosexuals. And so it's, but they were not, they were doing something against nature, and that's what it is. And so it was against nature. It was not what God intended. And then verse 27. And and likewise in the same way, in the same manner, also the men, the males, what they did was they left the natural use of the woman, the female, and they burned in their lust. And so when it says they burned in their lust, they were just consumed by the and the word lust here is not the ordinary term for lust. They stretched them, they put themselves, they burned to really put themselves out for what they wanted to do. It's kind of used of stretching oneself out to do, to take hold of something, to get something. We do have the verbal form. This is the only place this term, the noun form, occurs. but we do find the verbal form in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, where if a man desires that he stretches himself out for the office of a bishop, he strongly desires, there's the word for lust then, he lusts where he strongly desires a noble thing, a good thing. And so if he does that, he stretches himself out for it, for something. But and for the bishop, he's going to do it by meeting the qualifications, making sure that he will does qualify for it, and he really does have a strong desire to fill the office of a bishop. And he, but he stretches himself out for it. Well, here the lust here, they are really putting themselves out for this as they burn, as they they're consumed with this reaching out for something, but they're doing it one toward another. And so that's, again, it's a reflexive thing. They were doing it one to another, and men with men, they're working out that which is unseemly. And when it says it's something that's unseemly, it's something that's just, it is that which is bad, that they're, it's disgraceful. That's the word I wanted to get. But anyway, something that's sent disgraceful and receiving, in themselves, the recompense, the payback, from their wandering, their error. And so they are in error. They're wandering about, which was necessary. And when it says it was meet, it's just the verb that means it is necessary in the imperfect tense. It was continuously necessary that this is the payback that they would receive. Verse 28 moves on, and we do find one of the gnosko, the epigenosko terms here. And just as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. And so they were, it was not approved. The word reprobate is just it's a mind that was not approved. It was an unapproved mind. And so God gave them over to these things. Again, this is the third time we've come to this concept that God gave them over. They wanted to do things. They were burning to do things, and God gave them over, and it did affect their thinking. And so they, their thinking faculty, it was unapproved. And so God gave them over to it, but they didn't want to hold God in their knowledge. And so they had enough. Really, when it says they didn't approve of God, though, they didn't even want to retain an approval of God in their full experiential knowledge. And so God gave them over to this kind of a mind. But here they did have a knowledge of God, and apparently that they could meet with God, and so they didn't retain him in their full experiential knowledge. They had apparently seen God. And they knew that God was around. They could see God by his natural revelation, but yet they didn't want to approve of God in their unapproved. And so God gave them over to an unapproved mind. But notice it was to do those things which are not convenient, it says. And so they did things. They habitually began to think in ways that were not fitting, weren't proper. And that's, they weren't convenient, is they weren't fitting, they weren't proper things for one to think about. And so they went, this became a habitual thing with them. They kept on thinking, with this unapproved mind though. Now, when we come down to verse 29, verses 29 through 31, we come to this thing of unrighteousness again. Now, when it comes to sin and unrighteousness, a sin is an act, is a definite thing. There's sin is being lawless, and so sin is lawlessness. 1 John 3:4 in the Greek. But when you look at unrighteousness. Unrighteousness is the greater term. Not all sin is, not all sin, you can say all sin is unrighteousness, but not all unrighteousness is sin. And so there are things that you can think and do that are not sin, but yet they are unrighteous. And so he's going to demonstrate, Paul speaks here of the fact that they are filled with all kinds of unrighteousness. And that's just what he says at the beginning of verse 29. And so being filled, and this isn't played raw. Oh, they were filled up. There was no lack. They were totally filled up with all kinds, and I would say all kinds of unrighteousness. Now you have a comma there, and it looks like unrighteousness is part of the rest of the list, but unrighteousness is a bigger term. It isn't one of the terms that are described here that they're full of unrighteousness, and the other things are all equal with it. Everything that he describes down through this, this list, it involves unrighteousness. And so it's unrighteous behavior, it's unrighteous unrighteous desires, it's unrighteous thoughts. It's going to be just plain unrighteousness. I would put a colon after unrighteousness because he's going to describe unrighteousness. Now this is a long list here. You have 22 different descriptions of things that are unrighteous. And it's not a total, a full, complete list, but it lists many things. And he approaches it from different things, though, different ways. The first one is fornication. That's pretty obvious, fornication. And that's a work of the flesh. And so this is a work of the flesh, fornication. It's illicit sexual behavior. You have, when it says wickedness, this is going to be a malignant evil. It's not just wickedness, but it's evil. It's evil. It's not content to do it by itself, to be by itself. It's like a cancer that spreads, but it is evil, a malignant kind of evil. Covetousness, that would be involved greed, never content, always needing more. Maliciousness is kakia, it's bad, though. It's that which is bad, that which is lacking in character. You have full of envy, that's part of the flesh. You don't really want somebody else to have something good, not necessarily in English. We think of it, you want what somebody has, but this is more, you don't want them to have anything good. And so you don't wish well on others. Murder, that's the work of the flesh. The word debate, the word eros is strife. And so this is a work of the flesh. You have deceit. And so this is guile. Dalos is guile, but this relates to probably more to Satan. When you get down to it, Satan's the deceiver, and he's the one who's a liar. And so this is dishonest, but deceit. You have malignity. You have all of these things here. And malignity is just, you always see everything in a bad way. It doesn't matter. This is a hapax. It only occurs here, the only place in the New Testament. But it is, you don't want somebody, you always see everything in a bad light, whatever it is. And so that's malignity. Whispers, it sounds like it. It's a word that sounds like whispering, but it is. This is where you would silently, quietly spread rumors and slander, that kind of thing. So whisperings, it's a negative term. Then you move on in verse 30, continues the list. You have seven more things added here. You had 10 in the first list. And then you come down to some more. You have, they're full of backbiting. And this is somebody we would, it only occurs here in this form, but it's a railer, somebody who speaks, again, they speak behind somebody's back, but they speak against somebody and they rail on them. And so you have backbiters, railers, you have haters of God, and they are just hateful towards God. Again, this only occurs here, this term. They're inventors of bad things. And these are things that are lacking in character. And so And so that's, and they're disobedient to parents. So he has quite a list there of things so far. Now, when we move into verse 31, we come to further things. And so you have, he says there also, let me see, there we go. I just moved off my place here. Yeah. But they're without understanding. They're covenant breakers. They're without natural affection, familial kind of affection, as in families. They're implacable. They're unmerciful. So go through, and I have to scoot through here, though. But they have no mercy. This, with the alpha privative, this is the only place it occurs. But when it says they're implacable, we will not make a truce with anybody. There is no peace with them. And so he's built through this, and then this list of things. Now the righteous, they're quite the contrary. Not that men don't do things like this, but it's something that shouldn't be, and it's not going to be a state of being with those who are believers today. So you will be involved with, can be involved with some of these things. And so a carnal Christian can be involved with anything an unsaved man could be involved with. But yet the righteous, he's walking by faith. Back up earlier, verse 17. And so this is where we should be. But he goes on and he's described all of these negative things back in the early race. But as you come into verse 32, we come to another, we see their misguided experiential knowledge concerning the righteousness of God. And so it goes on with who? The ones who are doing these things now, who are filled with these kinds of things and full of them and have these characteristics, he says, who, knowing fully experientially the judgment from God, and so they do know there's a quality of God's wrath that is being revealed. God gave them over to these things, that they which practice such things, it's not just that they commit them once. The proselyte has the idea they may put it into practice. They practice such things are worthy of death. And so they do know, by their full experiential knowledge, they do know that they're worthy of death. But not only do they do the same, and so they're doing the exact same things. And he also says they have pleasure in them that do them. And so when it speaks of pleasure, they're just consenting to those who, they're in full agreement with those who are doing these things. And so again, it's a pretty negative passage dealing with things that men know. They could know God. They did know God at one point. Some of them, when God appeared to men, they did know him. But then they changed God, what God was, into maybe creator, like to be like the creation, like his creation. And then they did things against nature. And so God gave them over and gave them over. But they were involved with all sorts of unrighteousness. They were full, so there was nothing lacking in their unrighteousness. And yet they still knew, though they knew fully experientially the judgment of God, that they, the ones practicing such things, they were worthy of death. And yet they still did the same things, and they had pleasure in them. Chapter 2, Paul will move on, and he deals with some living in his day, but not the man who is judging somebody else while he's doing the same thing. And so he goes on to describe the judgment of God against such ones and so forth. But when you get down to it, whatever knowledge we have, these people, they had a knowledge in a unique way, a knowledge of God, they knew God, and yet they did some things that were really terrible things. And they were full of unrighteousness. And what they knew of God and their knowledge of God and their knowing God didn't affect them. Instead, they just kept on doing and doing bad. And so they kept on doing, fulfilling their wickedness and their putting themselves out for these passions that they had within them. But when you stop and consider these things that they were doing, their knowledge didn't affect them. But I guess when you get down to it, now we've been looking at Noida and Gnosko, we've looked at other terms, and we'll be looking at other terms. When we know God, we don't have a head knowledge about God and things pertaining to God, it should really begin to affect the way we think, the way we feel, what we do. And so it should, and it should affect it, so it comes out in our Gnosko that we put it into practice, and we do know, because we do have a proper view of God. These people, they had some things. They not only saw God, but they also could see him in his creation. And they could see his omnipotence. They could see his Godhood that God is. And yet it had no effect upon them. Left them without excuse, though. And that's where the human race is today, the unsaved man. This is where he is today. As believers, so these are things that we look at when we're spirit-filled, or if these will be things that we will not be characteristic of us. We're carnal, we can be involved with these kinds of things. And yet, what we know about God is we have a relationship with God in a unique way through his Son. It should really affect us, so we should live a life glorifying to God, which these did not do, and we should be thankful. Father, we're thankful for your word this morning as we had the opportunity to look at these things, many of them negative things, but we're thankful that we can know you through your word. You know, we can see your power and your Godhood as we look at natural revelation. We, through your word, can come to an intimate knowledge of you by the Holy Spirit when he illumines our minds to truth. And when we live these things, we're thankful again when we do that, that you do get glory and that we do glorify you when we do match up to what we are in your Son, and that you have given us life so that we can live that kind of a life that is pleasing to you and not just doing things that the fallen man does. And so we're thankful again. May we be those who are glorifying you by what we do and said. We'd be grateful again.